Returning back to Exodus chapter 15. As we intimated this morning, we have entitled our message, "The Lord That Healeth Thee." And let's just seek the Lord, needed help as we come to the preaching of His Word. You pray that the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Have a word in season for your soul. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for these old hymns of Zion. We praise Thee, Lord, the message was, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And O God, we pray tonight that those that have come in their sin, they might go home having plunged neath the precious blood of the Savior. They might lose all their guilty stains. O Father, we pray that Thou wouldst take Thy word by the Holy Spirit and apply it powerfully, effectually, in the fleshly tables of every heart. And to that end, I pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit, that I would preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. O God, help me, Lord, to be a good workman tonight, rightly dividing Thy truth. Give me, Lord, those words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. We ask, Lord, to be signs following the preaching of that word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What praise and jubilation there was among the nation of Israel. They had seen the Red Sea open before them so that they could cross over on dry land. They had witnessed a great deliverance by the outstretched hand of Almighty God. The Egyptians were those who were strewn now upon the seashore. You see, the message to the children of Israel was that they were to go forward. And by the power of God, they were enabled to do that. And they were enabled to cross over that Red Sea and dry land until they reached the other side. And when the words of their elation could not be fully expressed, they give way to song. And this inspired hymnology chronicles all that the Lord had done. He was their strength. He was their song. He was their salvation. He was glorious in power. They can only sing, "Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." It is known as the Song of Moses. And it was with praise in their hearts that a start was made to their wilderness journey, which would bring them to the borders of the promised land and to that inheritance which God had reserved for them. But while that is how this chapter begins, it doesn't continue in that vein. For but 3 days in, and their song turns to murmuring. And they show now a different spirit altogether, as the words of verse 24 reveal unto us. Instead of the triumphant note, there comes a trial. And the outcome of which is that they have lost their song and the praise that was on their hearts. And dear soul, as we consider this scene with the children of Israel, it does remind us how fickle man really is at times. From one day being on top of the mountain to the next day being in the valley of despair. Aren't you glad tonight that the God whom we worship is not as man? For He has said, "For I am Jehovah and I change not." This incident and what was to happen brings us to consider one of those names of Jehovah. He is, verse 26, Jehovah Rapha, "The Lord that healeth thee." And that is what many under the sound of my voice need this evening. For your greatest need is the healing power of the gospel. And it could be that I'm also preaching to those tonight, and you used to have the song in your heart of all that the Lord has done for you, but that song has turned into bitterness. But praise God, the answer for your need is also found in my text. As I draw your attention to the words, particularly of verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The Lord that healeth thee. I want you to consider firstly this evening the crisis. We've only got to note the closing words of verse 22 to realize that a crisis was looming before the nation of Israel. Those words simply state that they found no water. They had gone into the wilderness of Shur. The first time that you come across that name is when Hagar flees from Sarah and she's found by the well. And she's found by the angel of the Lord at that fountain on the way to Shur. And it was there that Hagar had to acknowledge to that angel, "Thou God seest me." And I tell you, men and women, young people, that's a good word to remember every day of the week. Thou God seest me. But for Israel, they've forgotten that great truth, and there is no fountain of water for them. And the crisis was only to deepen. For when they came on water, it could not be drunken. The provision was poisonous. They called it the waters of Marah because they were bitter. What a disappointment that must have been. They had water, but it was bitter to their taste. It seemed to mock them. But dear soul, remember something. Remember that this crisis ought not to be surprising to us because of the place that they were in. They had now left the great land of Egypt, the place of their bondage. They were found in that dry and waste-toiling wilderness. They were not in the land of abundant provision. They were wandering in a desert place. And what can one expect in a wilderness but bitter experience? The sand had tainted it. The flavor of the earth had got into the water, which should have been a blessing to them. Do we not have a picture of how sin has tainted the blessing of God in that? God created man in utter perfection. He placed him in the paradise of the Garden of Eden without sin. He had everything in his hand and under his control. He was in perfect communion and perfect fellowship with his Creator God. But when Adam took of that forbidden fruit, sin entered into this world and it destroyed all that. The provision he had from the hand of God was now poison. Everything was affected because of sin. For sin had entered into this world and death by sin. And so death had passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. The very ground which brought forth untold blessings was to be cursed from that time forth. For God said to Adam, "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." This world holds no lasting pleasure. It is but poison to the soul, and that which will never satisfy. And dear loved one, tonight, your soul needs that water from which you will never thirst, that life-giving spring which is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the crisis meant that the people were perishing. This was not some luxury that they were seeking. It was the very basic of commodity. It was water of which they could not do without. And by implication, only 3 days into the wilderness, if they did not get water that they could drink, then they would perish. And my friend, so it is spiritually. For the reality is that man and woman and young people are perishing in their sin as they seek the wells of this world to satisfy the longing and to satisfy the void that is in their soul. And wasn't that illustrated by the Savior to that Samaritan woman whom he was to meet by the well?
We read at the commencement of John 4 that the Lord must needs go through Samaria. And He must needs go through Samaria in order to have a meeting with this woman. This sinner. And she was to hear that day of the water through which she would never thirst. Because I read in John 4 in the words of verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up ever into everlasting life. And that woman was to recognize that this was the Christ of God. She went back into her city. She went back to the man. The Lord knew everything about her. And she said to them, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And many that day went out. And many that day were to hear the Lord for themselves, and they were to believe and be saved. They were to taste of that life-giving spring. And dear friend, the Lord must needs come this way tonight in order to have a meeting with you. And cause you to realize that you are perishing in this world of sin. You are perishing. For in Adam there is none that doeth good, no, not one, perishing because you have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have never been found at the well of salvation. And that is your biggest crisis in your life now. Perishing in your sin. Perishing and in danger of going out into God's eternity, never having drunk of that life-giving spring, and nothing before you, listen to me, but an eternal thirsting in that place where God has forgotten to be merciful. That's all the prospect that you have before you, sinner, tonight. An eternal thirsting in the caverns of the dead. Or do I know? I would that you would come with me to Luke chapter 16. It's a very familiar passage. It brings us to consider the rich man. And there's a great difference between the rich man and the beggar when they died. The beggar had nothing of this world's goods, but he had everything in eternity he received. The rich man fared sumptuously every day on this earth. But you see, verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. That's his body. Verse 23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. That's his soul. And my friend, you read the next verse and you have the rich man's yearning desire in those eternal flames. What is it? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. His finger in water. Put it in my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. He is a suffering soul. And he's still suffering. And he still hasn't got that drop of water on his tongue. He is suffering eternally. And it's symbolized by that unquenchable thirst. As he rises and as he sinks in those flames. And I wonder, my friend, have you yet got to the place where you recognize that you are thirsting and you are perishing in your sin, and you're in danger of going to that place. There's only one answer for this crisis. It wasn't what the people turned to when they saw that they had no water, and the water that they had was bitter and they couldn't drink it. What did they do? We read in verse 24 that they murmured. But the answer was in pleading for power, and that is what Moses does. For at the start of my text in verse 25, it states, he cried unto the Lord. The servant of the Lord understood that there was only one who could help him. There was only one whose power would be sufficient and turn this crisis into a blessing and cause for praise again. Only one who could save him from perishing and provide that life-giving water. That one was the Lord. And my friend, so it is in the gospel. There's only one who can help you, a perishing soul. One only whose power is able to reach down and save. Only one to whom you must plead for his mercy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lord that healeth thee. And it begins, listen, it begins by you, the sinner, calling upon him in prayer. Just like that publican there in the temple, where he beat and smote upon his breast. He could not so much as lift his eyes heavenward, but he smote upon the root of his problem, even his very heart. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitious toward me, the sinner, on account of the sacrifice, on account of the blood being shed. Be merciful to me. And we read that man went home justified rather than the other. Wonder will tonight find you calling upon the Lord for his saving power. For of some to tell you, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, listen, shall be saved. Take God at his word. The crisis. Secondly, the cure. How soon the people have turned against Moses. How soon they'd forgotten that God was their salvation and their strength. But in Moses they had one who was a true intercessor. They had a man who sought the face of God for the crisis at hand. And that is a word for every child of God tonight who will face trial and difficulty. The Lord permits these things so that you might avail of the throne of grace. The trials and difficulties are strewn across our path so that we might bring them to the Lord, so that they will not be able to crush us. We have a throne of grace tonight. And in this crisis, Moses prayed. Moses cried unto the Lord. He's a great type of Christ as a mediator. Moses was to call upon the Lord for the answer, and the Lord was to direct him to the cure. And that cure was given by means of a revelation. For you read the rest of my verse, and it says there, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord was to reveal unto Moses something that he hadn't seen before, or if he had seen the tree before, he had taken no notice of it. And for the casual reader, it means nothing. It'll not mean very much to you. But dear soul, when we think of the gospel, and it reminds us that the sinner must have the Savior revealed unto them if they're ever going to be saved, if they're ever going to have the remedy for the bitterness of their sin. And in the scriptures, we have God's complete revelation to the sinful soul of Adam's fallen race. It is the scriptures of truth which are able to make us wise unto salvation. It's the word of God which reveals unto you, dear soul, your condition, your undone state before a holy God. The scriptures are a mirror that reveal to the sinner their rottenness and their sinfulness. And how your sin and iniquity, it rises and it stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. It reveals to you where your sin is taking you to. But in the mercy of God, the Scriptures also reveal to us the remedy for the sin-sick soul in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no newer revelations to be given, for God has given His complete Word. And so, dear sinner, despise and reject the Scriptures of God, and despise the revelation that He has given, and you despise and you reject the only cure for your soul and the only hope of saving faith. For it says in the Word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how does God reveal the need unto the sin-sick soul? It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, John 16 reminds us that His work is to show the sinner their need of the Savior. John 16 verse 8 says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And you notice it says, "When He is come," the Holy Spirit is not some feeling, it is not some liquid poured out as the charismatic will speak about. It is a blessed third person of the Trinity. And when He has come, part of His work is to reprove or to convict the world of sin. Verse 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He does not speak of Himself. He shows you Christ. He speaks of Christ. Dear friend, if God has revealed unto you your state, if God the Holy Spirit has been striving with you and has shown you your need of the Savior, then that is a blessing not to be despised. And you'll see also that the cure here not only meant a revelation, but it meant application. It wasn't enough just to be shown the tree. But look at the rest of it. "And the Lord showed him a tree, which when He had cast into the waters were made sweet." It wasn't enough just to see the tree. For Moses, there had to be the casting of that tree into the bitter waters. And it was then that the miracle was to take place. And so, my friend, is the application of the gospel. You see, man has the bitter laws of God against him. The holy God, the holy law that man has broken, it cries vengeance and it cries death to us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no amount of good works that man can do in order to gain peace or acceptance with God. For Galatians 2 and 16 reminds us, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." But if man is ever to be freed from the broken law, then he must not only be shown the tree of life, but he must have it applied unto himself. There is one who satisfied God's holy law. The law of God is our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. The one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it on behalf of all who will call upon Him for salvation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." It is not enough to merely know about the tree of life, to know that Christ came to save sinners, to know that one day He went to the cross and He laid down His life. And I have heard clergymen pray to that effect, "Lord, we thank Thee for sending Jesus to die on the cross, and thereby this man or this woman is all right for heaven." That's a lie. The devil knows. The devil knows that Christ went to the cross. He knows that He died on the cross, but the devil's not saved. Dear sinner, you must have that truth, and you must have the precious blood of Christ savingly applied to your heart. God revealed unto Moses a tree, and that tree had to be applied to the bitterness of the waters. That's just like the children of Israel. You remember, and we sang it tonight in one of the hymns, you remember that Passover night. It wasn't enough that they had a lamb, and that lamb was chosen carefully from amongst the flock, and that lamb wasn't blemished and it wasn't torn, it was a perfect lamb. It wasn't enough that that family had a lamb. It wasn't enough that they knew that their salvation was through the lamb, but the lamb had to be slain, and its blood, listen, its blood had to be applied by the hyssop on the doorposts and the lintels of that home, whereby the firstborn would be saved when the death angel passed that way. The blood applied meant that that home was sheltering neath the blood. They were saved. The cure had to be applied. And so it is with you in the gospel. The cure is seen in the salvation for these people, for when the tree was cast into the waters, we read that the waters were made sweet. There was now life where before there was death. The miracle was wrought, and the people would know salvation from certain death. They would taste and they would see that it was good. Dear friend, it is only when you see that Christ alone is the cure for the bitterness of your sin, and for the very fact that you and Adam have broken God's holy law, and you take Him by faith, calling upon Him for salvation and cleansing in His own precious blood, it's only then that you will be cured from your disease called sin. Let me ask you, do you know what it is to be saved from your sin tonight? The miracle of grace having been wrought in your soul, and you, an old sinner, brought from bitterness into God's blessing. Are you saved tonight? Do you know Christ tonight? In that saving relationship. For my friend, He is your cure. And there's one final thought that I want you to see, and that's the cross. We know from the conversation that the risen Lord had with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that He is to be found in all the Scriptures. For beginning in Moses and the prophets and all the Scriptures, He spoke unto them all the things concerning Himself. And I believe in these verses and in this instance, we again have evidence of that. In considering the command given to Moses, we note the miracle provision. God showed unto him a tree, and that most unlikely source was to prove the answer for the bitterness of the waters of Marah. Who would have thought that through a tree being cast into the waters there would be healing for the people? But then how many other occasions in the Scriptures do we see the same truth brought out? A jawbone of an ass was to prove sufficient in the slaying of 1,000 of the Philistines. When it came to Samson, a sling with one stone in it was sufficient enough for a little lad against the giant Goliath. But none more so than when we get to the cross of Calvary. How could death bring forth life? How could death bring forth salvation? The devils cried, were doing their best to see an end of Jesus of Nazareth. But it would be on that tree where the Prince of Life would be kneeled, and He would lay down His life in the sinner's room and place, And the miracle of God's provision was seen there in all its fullness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He could give no other than the very darling of His bosom. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. See Him high and lifted up, in that place of no standing. And tell me, dear soul, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Does the sufferings to the death of Christ, does His blood shedding mean nothing to you tonight, that you would dare go out through those doors, trampling again under feet the precious blood of God's Lamb? For in these words you see the cross is seen as a means of salvation. The tree that God showed Moses was the instrument. It was the means by which the people would be saved from death. And dear friend, the work of the cross was the means that God had planned for the salvation of all who will ever call upon Him. Christ must needs set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He had come to do the Father's will, and that will meant Him going to Calvary. And there Christ humbled Himself, and He became a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It meant the Savior enduring the sufferings on the tree. It meant Him being forsaken by men and by God, as He was made an offering for sin. It meant Christ taking the punishment that was the due of the sinner. It meant Him being tormented and afflicted as the wrath of God was laid upon Him. I mentioned earlier on the rich man in Luke 16. But dear people, I bring you to the cross. For at the cross, one of the cries that ascended out from the darkness or prevailed was the words of the Savior, "I thirst." Now, if all that you read in those words is a physical thirst, you've missed it. You missed it. It wasn't a physical thirst. When He cried those words, "I thirst," just as the rich man in hell thirsted, so on the cross Christ was enduring the punishment, and He was enduring the torments of hell, so that you, sinner, might never have to. That's why He cried, "I thirst." There was no other way. Hear me. There was no other way that God could be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. He had to give His only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary. The cross, the only means of God's salvation. The cross, dear friend, is the only message of life for your soul. That's why, like the apostles of old, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That's why we don't dispense with the so-called blood theology that the modernists will despise today. Where there's no blood in a body, it's lifeless. Where there's a bloodless gospel that is preached, it too is lifeless. It's salvation through the blood, or no salvation at all. The hymn writer got it right, where they said there is cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There's perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. My friend, it is Christ that you need tonight. For in Christ is healing from the bitterness of sin, and the Son of Righteousness can arise with healing in His wings. He can be Jehovah Rapha for you tonight, sinner. The Lord that healeth thee. I wonder, will you come? Maybe I'm preaching to a backslider. And you can look back to a time in your life's experience when the Lord saved you. And just like the children of Israel, you had this joy and you had your praise and your heart and your lips unto God and all that He had done for you. Something. Or some discouragement. Or somebody along the way meant you lost your joy. And you lost the song. And you might hold the hymn book, but you can't sing the way you used to. And God knows it. My friend, I would that you would come back to the cross tonight. For the Lord is married to the backslider. He's still married to you. He still loves you. And He can restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Will you come back? May God help you to do so. The Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. Has God spoken to your heart this evening? You know, dear friend, you must get to the tree. You must get to the cross. You must get to Christ. We would say to you once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us. Once for all. Will you come tonight? Or here afterwards, as God's servant for your sake, will gladly open the word of God to you. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for Thy speaking voice from the first word. We thank Thee for the message of the gospel. We praise Thee, Lord, there is a cure for the bitterness of sin tonight and for the sin-sick soul. We thank You, Lord, there's one who can heal the sinner. And, O God, we pray the closing seconds of this meeting that Thou would give the needed grace. That the preaching tonight that sinners have heard might be mixed with faith. And that soul might come. And come by faith and take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That there might be repentance of sin tonight. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood might be savingly applied. And there will be a soul that will go home rejoicing over what the Lord has done. May there be rejoicing even among the very angels in heaven tonight over a sinner that hath repented. God, hear and answer our prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. May the best be yet to come tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.